Pastor Brooks, will you please explain where and how the picture of Jesus came in our religious literature?
I did explain this. We are glad to say it again. When you see a picture on the screen representing our Lord, it is simply to convey an impression. Now, we communicate that way, don't we? We communicate by conveying thoughts and impressions. That's all the picture is intended to do. I don't know of anyone. Now, there is a purported description of Christ supposedly found by someone that dates back hundreds and hundreds of years. As far as I'm concerned, even that is tradition. I don't know of anybody who saw Christ and photographed him or even painted him. No statues were made of him. And so whatever is done today by the artist is only to represent him. And frankly, some of them are offensive. But the ones that are traditional, that we generally recognize, that's what we try to use. Someone thinks maybe that's making an image. The Bible says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images and bow down to them. As long as you don't worship the picture, there's no sin in it. Next, please.
Does the New Testament support this tithing?
Yes. Matthew 23:23, Jesus said you ought to pay tithe. Amen? Next, please.
Here comes that tuna fish again. Does it have fins and scales?
I've heard that it does have skins and fins and scales. Tuna fish. We were told by some tuna fishermen that they have a very tenuous scale. And that often when you catch them, they flip and flap so, and they literally cover the top of the deck of the boat with scales. They come off easily, but they have them, and as far as I know, tuna, yes. Go ahead.
Dear Mr. Brooks, my husband and I are in the same church. We are Christians, but my husband left me. He came back, and he acts as if he never went away. I believe he ought to be rebaptized. I love my husband, and I want both of us to be ready when Jesus comes. What about the rebaptism?
I think that's wonderful. And by the way, there was a terrible offense in here, and the pastor thought it best not to read it, and I do too. If you have committed that kind of sin, you ought to start with the Lord again. You ought to first be really converted and then seal it with baptism. Next, please.
Here's Luke 17:34-36 and 1 Thessalonians 4:16. You know that secret rapture, you know Jesus is going to slip in town.
Beloved, Jesus isn't going to slip anywhere. The Bible says that when Christ appears, mountains will move out of their places. Does that sound like a secret rapture? The Bible says islands of the sea. The ocean will roar. The Bible says there's going to be an earthquake such as never was. Secret? Then the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. The Bible says, Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds and every eye shall see him. Now, if I wanted to do something in secret, I certainly wouldn't want every eye seeing me. Would you? It is simply an erroneous teaching that gained popularity. I, for the life of me, am amazed that people can read this Bible and come up with what they do. And if it's not substantiated by Scripture, it is not the truth.
Next. Here comes Bank AmeriCard and MasterCard. I heard on the radio the other day that the 1980 Visa card was leading to becoming the mark of the beast because it would lead people to be more and more worldly.
It is my idea that the devil wants to confuse you on these issues, so when the real thing comes along, you won't recognize it. Now, I don't know exactly what form the fulfilling prophecy will take. The Bible says those who do not have the mark of the beast won't be able to buy and sell in that period just before Jesus comes. Now, whether they'll do it with a card or an identification number, I don't know how it will come, what form, whether it'll be a credit card or something stamped or what. You hear all of this, it's mere speculation. And that's not important for us to know now. What is important is for us to know what the mark of the beast is, so that we may avoid it in the first place. Would you say amen?
Amen.
And it is the enforcement by the state of a religious dogma. It is the state civil power forcing people's consciences to obey a commandment made by man and not by God. And in doing so, they disallow God's commandment. I read to you the other night from their own writings that Sunday is the man-made commandment. Thou shalt not kill. All churches believe that. That's God's. But Sunday is a man-made commandment, and the Roman church says boldly, it is our mark of ecclesiastical authority. God says the Sabbath is a sign between me and you that I am the Lord. Now, when this is enforced by the state, men will be compelled to make a decision. Those who decide that they believe what man says will get the mark of the beast up here. Those who simply go along to make it easy on themselves will get it in their right hand. Both of them will be destroyed in the fires of hell. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Now, those who believe God can only get the seal of God in the forehead. It has to be based on faith in God and His Word. That's what we'd better worry about, and not about Visa and MasterCharge. Next.
Here comes our last question. Pastor Brooks, I might as well come clean. I hate the devil, but the Bible says love your enemies. Do I have to love him?
No. Well, we get all kinds. Beloved, I do not love the devil. I don't ever yet plan to love the devil. Amen. I certainly don't think the Bible means that when it says love your enemies. It's talking about people. Because people are victimized by the devil. As the text says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Our enemy is the devil. And if somebody spits in your face, they are not your problem. It's the devil that made them do it. And they surrendered to the devil. Would you say amen out there? So if you're going to hate somebody, hate the devil. Don't hate folks. Pray for them. That same fellow who spit in your face might come around and serve the Lord if you set the right example. Thank you very much for your questions. We did the best we could, and we finished on time just about. Now we're preaching tonight on heaven. I hope that everybody will prepare. You'll get rid of the tension and prepare to enjoy the simple word of the Lord tonight. And that your anticipation will be sharpened. And that your hope will be keen in Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time for the question, man. Before he comes, you know what happened to me last night? I got talking about heaven and got carried away. And I forgot something. And I was asleep last night and I woke up in the middle of the night and thought of it. First of all, I mentioned to you that the Bible, our authorized version, says the length and breadth and height of the city are equal. You remember that? Now, the length and breadth are 375 miles each. You remember that? And then I told you about a possibility. It's incredible. We don't know how to perceive. But I didn't mean to leave that as the only possibility. There are other views concerning that, and I intended to tell you. One of them is simply this, that because the throne of God will be in the center of the city, the glory from the throne will go up into the air, and the glory of the city 375 miles. Now, that's an idea that some people teach. And the other is that the text might read, the length, the breadth, and the height of it are balanced or symmetrical. Do you understand me now? I wanted to give you all of that, and it didn't occur to me until the middle of the night that I had forgotten to do it. The length and breadth and height are balanced, symmetrical, a beautifully balanced city. We do know it's 375 miles on each side, but whether it goes straight up that far or not, I don't know. I was simply giving you some possibilities, and I wanted to give you all three. Now it's time for the question, man. Let's give him a hand, everybody.
Pastor, if it's 375 miles high, I want you on one side on the top floor.
Amen.
I'm going to be on the other side on the top floor, and we'll fly down together.
Yes, sir. Don't even need to use the elevator.
That's right. In fact, right. Pastor, you got so caught up in heaven you sang last night.
Well, all right.
Dr. Brooks.
I'm going to sing when I get to heaven. I thought I ought to make that clear. I'm going to play a harp, and I'm going to sing. I might have to wait till then, but I'm going to sing.
Dr. Brooks, how can diet be so important? After all, character is what counts.
I agree with you, character counts, but diet affects character. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
I could develop that. I won't take a lot of time, but I do want to read you a prophecy. Would you mind me reading you a prophecy? Found in the book of Isaiah. What book did I say?
Isaiah.
Chapter 7, and I think it's verse 14. You give me a minute, I'll get over there. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Listen now, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Who is that?
Jesus.
That's a prophecy of whom?
Jesus.
And that's in the Old Testament. A virgin will conceive, bear a son, call his name Emmanuel, which means, of course, God with us. That's verse 14. Now listen to the next verse. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
Now those are two verses right together. Both of them are about Jesus. It says, a virgin shall conceive. That's only happened once, and that was Mary. Her son was Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the next verse says, his diet will help him to choose good and refuse evil. Don't you let the devil deceive you. You are what you eat. And it does affect your character. And what you drink. You go drink the wrong thing and it'll make you look like a fool right quick. And act like one. Next one.
Evangelist Brooks, why is it that some people are baptized and they backslide to the world so easily?
Well, often they're not converted, and we can't control that. Our job is to preach the truth as best we know how. And then people make decisions. If a man makes a decision and says, I believe it, I want to be baptized, we baptize him. Now, sometimes that man is not telling the truth, and he will backslide. Sometimes he's weak and will backslide because he doesn't keep praying. We ought to pray for one another, and we ought to pray for people who are baptized. Would you say amen out there? And the church is patient with them. But some leave because they were never truly converted. If you want to read something, it's 1 John 2:19. There the apostle said they went out from us because they were never a part of us in the first place. Amen? Next, please.
Dear Pastor, will walking and running be the only way to move around heaven?
Well, I want to be able to run and not be weary, walk and not faint. But the Bible also says we're going to mount up on wings of eagles.
Yes, sir.
We're going to fly. We're going to go places. Look, you don't have any idea how deep this subject is. Don't you know that in our own experience, there are stars up in the heavens. And it is said that the light that we see from those stars started this way 8, 9, 10 years ago. And some 1,000 years ago, and some 1,000,000 years ago, traveling at 186,000 miles a second, it would take the light that long to get here because those things are that far away. Now, you and I don't even know how to receive that, do we? And yet, when we get to heaven, we're going to visit other worlds. It's going to take you 1,000,000 years to visit one? No. We're going to fly. And we're going to fly the way heavenly beings fly.
Yes.
Now, God's home is out there somewhere. And one day, Daniel was praying. You read it in the book of Daniel. He was praying for light. And the Bible says that while he was yet praying, you can read the prayer in 1.5 minutes. While he was yet praying, an angel was there. Named Gabriel.
Yes.
And he said, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. When you started to pray, I was sent. Would you say amen?
Yes.
The Lord can get here in a hurry. He's a present help in a time of trouble. And we are going to have that ability to fly as fast as a thought wave. I think about New York and I'm there. Fly as fast as a thought wave. I'm glad there are wonderful things in store for me that I don't even know how to understand. Next
amen.
Week.
Here's someone, Pastor, who has backslidden into the world, but they have come back. They've been away from the world for 7 to 8 months, and they're wondering if they should be rebaptized.
You should talk to your pastor. Everybody who makes a mistake doesn't need to be rebaptized. Amen? God's grace is not that tenuous and tentative. So if you've made a mistake, you don't have to confess to us, but you perhaps need counsel, and we can't answer a question like this generally. Next, please.
Here comes Pastor Brooks, thank you so much for the beautiful sermon on the three angels' messages. I never heard it so clear.
Well, thank God.
If everyone on earth is going to die when the Lord comes back, who's going to be our subjects? You know, we need subjects to reign over if we're going to be kings reigning with Christ.
You all have interesting thought processes. I tell you the truth. I wonder where you get these questions. Now, I just read the Bible. I don't have to interpret it all the time, do I? The Bible says that the righteous are going to be raised in the first resurrection, and they're going to heaven. And the Bible says they will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. I got a hunch my subjects will be angels, or whoever else Christ reigns over. I'm going to be with him on his throne, and we are going to be able to reign with him over whatever is under his dominion. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Next, please.
Dr. Brooks, Do you believe that God expects a believer who has 10 dependents making the same salary as a believer with no dependents to pay tithes?
No, I don't believe that. You're not paying anything. You return it. And if you had 50 dependents, God expects you to obey Him and live by faith. Stop rationalizing your soul away. If anybody here is so imperceptive as to think he's going to starve to death serving the Lord, I pity you. I pray for you. It's the Lord who takes care of you before you are converted. The Bible says He sends rain on the just and the unjust. If God turned His head, you couldn't draw your next breath. Now, I believe that if a man is taken care of by God while he's living in sin, certainly he can count on God when he starts doing right. And I want to tell you, there are plenty of folks with 10 children. 12 children. How many? Yeah, we know something like that. I know a man with 17 children in Bermuda. I don't imagine that's the same person you're talking about. He gets along better than ever before, and he's faithful to God. You've got to live by faith.
Amen.
And stop trying to rationalize your way into disobedience. It doesn't pay. Next.
Dear Pastor Brooks, well, let me reduce it here. This lady, her husband and her are separated, and he wants to come back, and she thinks he's using the church as a cover-up, getting back baptism, and he really doesn't mean it, and when they come back, there's nothing but confusion.
Well, beloved, you see, we don't know how to answer this, but I will tell you one thing that I think needs to be said, and I'm saying this in love. God hasn't given you the will and the ability and the wisdom to sit in judgment on your husband.
Amen.
Now, if any time a sinner leans toward the kingdom, we ought to run with open arms. Amen?
Amen?
He might be a fraud, but that's not for you to judge. When a man wants to do right, don't tell him he's just putting on. You don't know. You don't know. I've seen people make a mess over and over and over again, and yet I believed in their hearts they wanted to do right. And after a while, I've seen them straighten out and take off into orbit for Jesus. So instead of sitting in judgment, pray for him. If you see one little indication, say, Lord, bless that. Water that. Save him. And be patient. Don't sit in judgment on anybody, because you don't know how to do it. And I don't. Next.
Dear Pastor Brooks, please explain Revelation 10. John eats the book and must prophesy again before many people, nation, tongue.
It takes time to do that, but let me try. John was told by the angel of Revelation 10 to take a book and to eat it, and it would be sweet in his mouth, bitter in his belly. And after that came the instruction, thou must prophesy again. There are prophecies that point to the establishing of God's remnant church. And one day we're going to have time to go into that. You see, the church that God calls His remnant didn't just pull out from the mother church. The church that God calls His remnant was called into being at a specific time, which was indicated all the way back before Jesus was born.
Yes.
Amen? And it happened right on time. Now, as this eventuality was approaching, the last great heavenly sign occurred, the falling of the stars. Folk thought surely Christ was coming right away. Because the stars are connected with the coming of Christ. So they began to study, and they arrived at a date. October 22, 1844.
Oh, yeah.
And they thought Jesus was coming that date, because that is a significant date. I just haven't had time to preach to you about it. And so, thousands upon thousands of people from all denominations, all over the world, began to flow together looking for Christ. October 22, 1844. He didn't come. God said to John, take the book, the sealed book, the book of Daniel, which outlined this time prophecy. Take it. Eat it. It'll be sweet in your mouth. When they thought Jesus was coming, it was a sweet hope.
Oh, yeah.
They got close to God. They prayed. They sang. What would you do if you knew exactly when Christ was coming? They made preparation, and it was sweet in the mouth. But when He didn't show, it was bitter disappointment.
Yeah.
Some of those folk became atheists. Some of them went back to their former churches. Some of them gave up hope forever in God. But out of that group came a little nucleus.
Right.
On time. And they began to pray and plead. And they said, God, we know the mistake is not yours, but ours.
All right.
So show us the light. and bless God right on time. God showed them the light. And then God said, now you, a little small group, are going to grow and grow and grow until you become a global church with a world assignment. Thou must prophesy again, one more time. The gospel must go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. I know a church that fulfills the specifications of that prophecy. And tonight, ladies and gentlemen, in over 800 languages and dialects, the truth is being preached. And in 194 out of 215 countries of the world, the truth is being preached by God's remnant church. Would you say amen?
Amen.
And Christ is coming soon.
Yes, sir. Pastor Brooks, what is the difference between Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventists?
Well, I don't need to discuss Jehovah's Witnesses. If you want to know about Seventh-day Adventists, I've been telling you. Ever since I've been here, and we believe all of God's Word, and we don't fix it up to suit ourselves, and the things that we say stand the test. Next, please.
If you were baptized by immersion when you were a child, and you've lived a sinful life, is rebaptism necessary?
Well, probably. If you were baptized as a child and never converted, you ought to get converted and then be baptized. Jesus said, except a man is born of the water and of the Spirit. I've already told you, beloved, if you only get the water, you're not going to be changed because there's no magic in the water. The power is in the blood. And after you are converted, then you're ready for baptism. If you're being led to that experience, rebaptism is probably necessary. But you ought to discuss it with your pastor. Next.
Can you fix your breakfast on Sabbath and still be honoring it?
Oh, I have breakfast on Sabbath. Dinner, too. And back in the days of the Jews, they cooked and prepared the manna on the preparation day, and they ate on the Sabbath. Sabbath is a beautiful day. It's a delight. It's a good day. Next, please.
Putting blood in the veins, isn't that the same as drinking and eating blood?
Of course not, beloved. Of course not. Now, I know there are hang-ups about blood transfusions. If you don't want it, you don't have to take it. Everybody's a free moral agent. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing in the Bible that condemns it. The Bible says, do not eat blood. God forbids the eating of blood. That's why Jews prepare kosher food. They take meat and they soak it in salts and spices, and all of this draws out the blood. And that makes it very expensive. They understood it, and that still is the counsel of the Lord. We should not eat blood. But to take blood in the vein in a transfusion to save somebody's life is a blessing from God that process has been worked out. Next, please.
This is a very serious one, Pastor. Would you baptize a practicing homosexual? I'm concerned about a friend.
I certainly would not if I knew it. Now, beloved, we've had a lot of questions about homosexuality, and I just want to give a brief and concise and clear answer. First of all, it is a sin. It is fornication. It is moral uncleanness. It is sodomy. And the Bible in every instance condemns sodomites. It is a sin, and people who practice it will not go to heaven. I say that on the authority of the Word of God. Is that clear? Therefore, a person who is a practicing homosexual should not apply for membership in this church. Now, what about a homosexual who wants to be converted? Ready to give up his filth and by the power of God live right. I have already baptized one that I know about. And as far as human judgment can go, he's got the victory. You see, a liar is going to hell too. He's got to stop lying. A drunkard's going to hell unless he stops drinking. A homosexual is going to hell unless he gives that up and lets the Lord clean him up. Not only that, what we call normal folks are going to hell if they don't control their passions and live without fornication and adultery. Would you say amen out there? So homosexuals aren't in a separate class. All sin is going to be destroyed. So now if you don't have a victory, don't come for baptism. If you are a homosexual and you're sincere, there is power with God to overcome. And if you want to do that, God will welcome you into His family and one day into His kingdom. So now it's up to you. Next, please, sir.
Why is the tithe mainly used to build churches? I thought the tithe was for the church and the poor.
Well, there are three misconceptions because you mentioned three things. Number one, it's not mainly used to build churches. The tithe is for the support of the gospel ministry around the world. Beloved, I travel to places where we have full core of workers preaching the gospel, baptizing souls, and those countries are so poor, the entire salary, the entire payroll comes in by appropriation. Did you understand me? Now, this is God's system. He has a world church, and he has what is referred to as a storehouse. He has a headquarters that distributes this money equally for one purpose, the support of the gospel ministry. It is not used primarily to build churches, and it should not be primarily for the poor. We've already talked about that. God's people give tithes and offerings. And don't forget, beloved, they are better off than ever once they start doing it. You'd be surprised how people recoil in their selfishness concerning giving to the Lord. Do you know that a man who smokes cigarettes burns up about $500 a year in ashes, and all he's getting is lung cancer and stained teeth and bad breath? And yet that same man would be revolted by the idea of giving the Lord $500 a year. You see how it works? You imagine what a man who drinks pays the devil for liquor that only destroys his life's forces and breaks up his home and takes bread out of the mouth of his children? Do you realize how much he's paying for that habit? And funny thing about a drunkard, he always wants to buy somebody else a drink. And drinking is expensive. A drunkard will go into a place and get a couple of drinks in him, and he'll buy sorry people drinks. Folks he wouldn't even speak to otherwise. And he's just pouring money away. Sometimes half of a paycheck. Sometimes all of it. And yet when the Lord tells you what he wants you to do, people, oh, that's terrible. Is it? When God pledges by his own name and power, I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. I live by this thing, and I know thousands upon thousands upon thousands who do. I have never in my life met a soul who served God and obeyed him who was sorry. Next.
Dear Evangelist Brooks, could you please explain why the Word of God does not say that those who do not keep the Sabbath, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But those who practice adultery, fornication, and so forth shall not inherit the kingdom of God?
The Bible says that if you disobey, you're committing sin. 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And the law of God says, remember the Sabbath. If you break it, you are sinning after you know better. You think you're going to heaven in sin? What do you think the Bible does say? And last night we read your text from Revelation 22:14. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Say amen. How much clearer, beloved? Don't confuse yourself. Some people are so anxious not to obey God, they're just looking all the time for loopholes. I would look for light if I were you. Next, please. You see, God's not going to change. Folk, look, if I could change it and make it easier for you, I'd do it. Honestly, I would. If I could accommodate you, I'd do it. But as I live and breathe, there is no other way.
Amen.
Like it or not like it, as I live before God, there's no other way. God forbid. But if you should hear sometime that Pastor Brooks has turned his back and gone out into the world, you will know that I'm in a lost condition. The truth remains.
Pastor Brooks, is it wrong if a woman leaves her husband because in anger he shot her in the head, but by a miracle from God she survived?
It might not be safe to stay with a man who will do that. And maybe you should leave him. But he's still your husband. And maybe he'll come to his senses. Terrible things happen, don't they? And I know these things happen. And I wouldn't live with anybody who beat me if I were a lady. I am terribly and dreadfully offended by men who hit women. Even if I don't know them, it upsets me. I said out here last year, a man who beats a woman is a coward, and I believe that. You got nothing to prove beating a woman. Now, if the woman beats the man, But a man's got no business beating a woman. The Bible says she is the weaker vessel, and we must give honor unto her with that in mind. Would you? And now, you can't straighten out everybody, but those who want to serve God, at least we ought to get straightened out. What do you say out there? And those of us who plan to be Christians, let's be gentlemen. Let's honor our wives. And something will happen in your home, and when it happens, you'll be happy. Won't you, Pastor?
Right.
Next.
This last one has a kind of overtone. It says, Reverend, even if a church does some good, you mean it could be false?
Oh, beloved, don't you listen? Or aren't you here? I'm going to read it to you one more time. I want you to listen now. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20. It says, Wherefore by their fruit shall you know them. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Verse 22. Many will say to me at that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That's a preacher. And in thy name cast out devils? Those are healers. Do a lot of good. And in thy name done many wonderful works? The philanthropists. The folks who give their money and feed the poor and clothe the naked. Are you listening? These folk are, that's Jesus, that's red. That means Jesus said that. They're going to come and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we preach and heal and feed the poor and send money to Cambodia? Didn't we do it in your name? Verse 23, Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh, how easily we are deceived. You can't take somebody because they do some good and assume that they are the true people of God. Amen. The devil has a concoction to deceive. And all of them do some good. Amen. Even Adolf Hitler did some good. He insisted that they build a little car for the poor. It's called a Volkswagen. A wagon for ordinary folks. And you know, they're not bad to have in the United States now with the gas crisis. Huh? You know who did that? Hitler. That maniac did some good.
Pastor Brooks, we have some very interesting ones here tonight. Pastor Brooks, should our tithe be based on the net or on the gross?
The Bible doesn't use terms like that. The Bible says on your increase. Your increase. In my own life, in my own home, we return tithe on the gross. On the gross. If you're in business, you deduct business expenses, and then tithe is on that which is your gross increase. Now, I think I know what you're getting at. Some of you are thinking about income tax. Income tax is a debt you pay just like the grocery bill. If you take everything out and then tithe what is left, you haven't been fair with the Lord. You see, this whole thing is a test of faith. Would you say amen out there? And when you trust the Lord, you're not pinching pennies with Him. Isn't that right? You can't outgive God. The Lord has promised a blessing upon those who are faithful in tithes and offerings. Now, I've been at it a long, long time. And I can tell you of a certainty from personal experience that you can never, never, never outdo God. Would you say amen out there? And God keeps His word. Well, nobody else believes that except
amen.
Me.
Amen.
All right. So God wants to see if you will. He doesn't need your money. You know that. He said, the cattle upon 1,000 hills are mine. Gold and silver is mine, saith the Lord. Then why does He do this? He does it because it's a test of faith. And it's an evidence of your faith when you return unto Him what He says is His. And He says, if you don't do it, you're under a curse and you will not receive the blessings He's willing to give. That's Malachi 3, 8 through 11. You ought to read it and then be convinced to do what God says is the best course a man can take in his life. Next, please.
Dear Pastor, where in the Bible does it tell what happened to the Jews with Hitler?
Well, obviously, there's nothing about Hitler in the Bible. He came along in our day, and the Bible canon was concluded centuries ago. But there are things in the Bible that give some evidence as to why these things have befallen this particular people. Ladies and gentlemen, when Christ was being crucified, representatives, even governmental leaders of Israel, gathered in Pilate's courtyard and pleaded for the blood of Christ. And when Pilate wanted to wash his hands and proclaim his innocence, He said, I do this, and I find no fault in this man. I'm not going to be responsible for his death. Then the leaders of Israel cried, let his blood be on us and on our children forever. The judgment of God has come time after time after time to this people. And it could be that it had something to do with that decision in Pilate's courtyard. As a matter of fact, 40 years after the death of our Lord, Josephus records that Rome attacked Jerusalem. And if you want to read something gory and brutal, you read about the destruction of that city in A.D. 70. And we are told by the historian Josephus, who himself was a Jew, that crosses were planted so thickly together in the hillsides around Jerusalem that a man had to turn crosswise or sidewise to walk between them. And 1 million people perished. Ladies and gentlemen, when you know God's will and then rebel against it and flaunt your rebellion in God's face, you're asking for judgment. And it has come and it continues to come. Perhaps that's all I should say on that at this time. Go ahead.
Here comes 1 Corinthians 11, 2-6. Does it mean a woman ought to keep her head covered in church?
Well, the woman ought to do that which is proper. In Paul's day, they did that. In the Middle East, they still do it. Paul also said a woman's hair is her covering. It is not a sin to go bareheaded, a lady, to church. Not a sin. Paul told the church to regard custom. I've explained to you, in our travels, we run into customs that are unusual. If you don't want to offend local custom, you ought to know what they are. And as long as they do not contradict the Word of God, you ought to go along with them. Would you say amen?
Amen.
I've been to countries where it is a serious insult to do this to a person. You can do this. Well, when I'm in that country, I don't do this. Huh? Now, if God told me to do this, I'd do this. But since you're not violating God's word, it's good to regard local custom. St. Paul was constantly trying to quiet the contentious Corinthians with such counsel. A woman in those days, if she didn't have it on, created a scene. Now, he doesn't want scenes in the church.
Amen.
He also said a woman's hair is a covering. Go ahead, sir.
Here comes those Corinthians
Some
again.
Some women cut their hair off. And we ought not to go to extremes with that. Go ahead.
Here comes Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34. Does that mean don't have any dinners in the church?
Well, beloved, we've told you God has a system for supporting the church. Let's not try to make too much out of these scriptures, however. The answer, of course, is no. But God has a system for supporting the church. And that system is systematic benevolence on the part of his members through sacrificial giving. And if people did it faithfully, all churches would have enough money without raffles and bingo and dancing and movies and lotteries and all these other things which are morally prohibited. If people would do what God said, foolishness would stay out of the church. Next, please.
Dr. Brooks, here's a 22-year-old young lady with two children. Her brother was in the penitentiary and she let him come home and he won't work. He eats and he sleeps and run the streets. Should she let him stay?
Well, you know, we can't answer questions like that from up here. There are all kinds of circumstances of which we are not aware. But on the surface, I would say what Paul said, no worky, no eaty. Nobody would stay in my home and welch on especially a lady, without working and without making a contribution. I don't think you help him. That's what I'm trying to say. I think you're aiding and abetting a rascal when you allow this. And an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And if you aren't careful, he'll be back in the penitentiary with so much time on his hands. What can I say? It's a personal problem. If you want to talk to us privately, we'll talk to you. Go ahead, sir.
Pastor Brooks, here's someone who's planning on being baptized Sabbath, and they're wondering, since they're living in an unholy situation with a person of the opposite sex, can't they straighten it out after baptism?
No, sir. I don't want anybody presenting himself for baptism who is living common law. Now, does that mean that we are calloused about this? If you have such a problem, why don't you see us and let us talk to you? We will not baptize you if we know you are living together without the benefit of marriage. You know, and beloved, you wouldn't respect the church if we let you do that. Who do you think God is? Amen? Now, we want to lead people to Christ and we want to baptize folk, but not that badly. However, there are adjustments that can be made. We've got some suggestions to make to you. Why don't you see one of us, any one of us, after service? We'll talk to you. But if you're not willing to separate or get married, no, not in the true church. Next, please.
Here's someone who is reflecting on how that the prophets raised people from the dead, like Lazarus, Jesus raised him, and they will have two resurrections, won't they?
Well, yes. By the grace of God, when Christ was here, he raised people from the dead. And then, of course, these folk were Christians. And when Jesus comes, they will be raised again. But they will come up in the first resurrection at the end of the world and will be saved in God's kingdom. Next, please.
Dr. Brooks, it is true that some shepherds will mislead people for money, but it's the people's fault for paying them. Don't you agree?
Well, I suppose you're right. Let me read to you what Paul said in 2 Timothy. He was writing to a preacher, by the way. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, we have these words from St. Paul. Listen, I turned to 1 Timothy. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. And this is what he said. I charge thee. Here is the old man about to die, writing to a young preacher. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Those are three powerful words. Reprove means if you see someone living wrong and they don't know it, show them, reprove them, turn them around. Then it says rebuke. There are some rascals who know they're wrong. Tell them. But then he adds a third one, exhort. That means always comfort people who are sinners, and let them know there's someone who can save them from their sins and help them to live without making a mess of their moral lives. Exhort people. Leave them with hope that through Christ they can overcome. Would you say amen to that out there? So he said, preach the word. That's the word of God, not your own word, not somebody's tradition, not some denominational creed, but the word of God. Be instant in season. That means whenever you have an opportunity, give them the word. Out of season. In the appropriate place or in the street, wherever you are, tell people what thus saith the Lord. Then it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We are there. We've come to a time when the masses of people will not listen to the straight word of God. And the Bible predicted such a time when they would not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. People who like to drink, whether socially or otherwise, they want a preacher who will get up and say, it's all right to take a drink. That's the kind of preacher they want. If they puff on cigarettes and poison their systems and defile their temples, they want someone who does the same thing and will get up and say, these little things don't matter. If they're not married and are living together, they want someone who will stand up like the one I saw on television and say, well, as long as you have a meaningful relationship. Now, these are the ones they will hire and pay. And God said through Paul to a young preacher, representative of all true preachers, you preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Let people know what is right to do. Hold up the truth before their eyes. For the time will come when folk won't like that kind of preaching. Next, please.
What about the Christian and the armed forces?
A Christian should, in my judgment, serve his country. We are not only Christians, we are citizens of the United States, in our case here. And it is not wrong to honor your country and to love your country and to serve your country. Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But he added, and unto God the things that are God's. We have thousands of young men and women in the armed services. They serve faithfully. One has been given the Congressional Medal of Honor. Many have been given high medals of honor. But ladies and gentlemen, none of them take life. Our people serve best in the medics, where they save life instead of destroying it. And the young man who was the Congressional Medal of Honor winner had lowered 75 men under withering machine gun fire. He had lowered these men down a cliff to safety. Now, I don't think I got that right. I think the cliff was 75 feet high. I've forgotten the number of men. But he personally rescued them and lowered them on a rope to safety. And for that, he received the Congressional Medal of Honor. But painted on his helmet was a big red cross. I believe in my country. Don't you? Now, we got some problems, but it's like a family. You got problems in your family. You don't destroy the family, you try to solve the problems, right? I love America, and I thank God for America. And I would be willing to serve my country as a good citizen in any way I could, as long as I was not required to violate God's will. Next, please.
Dear Pastor Brooks, what's wrong with going to parties? My parents say that they're wild, but I can take care of myself.
Well, you're going to need more than you. Now, all parties are not wild. But if your parents are right and the ones you like to attend are wild, you are deceiving yourself if you think it doesn't matter. Everything you see, hear, smell, taste, feel, or touch, everything that enters your soul through the avenues of the five senses affects your character development. Make no mistake about it. The mind, this electrochemical computer inside your head, is a marvelous instrument. It has a memory bank. And the things you behold and the things you enjoy affect your character development. Not only that, but I believe what the Bible teaches, that we need a guardian angel to attend us in this world. Do you believe that?
Amen.
We live in a dangerous world. I wouldn't go out of my house if I didn't believe what I just said. I believe the Lord takes care of me.
Amen.
I believe He's done it around the world. He has done it in dangers that I know about. I've been in airplanes that we thought surely would crash, and God has lowered those planes to the ground safely. I believe in God and this providential care, and I wouldn't want to go anywhere that my angel could not go. How about you? Now, make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen. You might enjoy this junk, but angels don't. And they don't go to wild parties, and they don't go to X-rated movies, and they don't go to discos, and they don't go to nightclubs with topless dancers. Amen? And if you go, you're by yourself. You can take care of yourself. You can't even breathe the next breath without the grace of God.
Amen. Dear Pastor Brooks, I'm changing my faith to the true church. Is it okay?
Oh, hold it, Pastor. Let's say amen out there. Now, go ahead, sir.
Yeah, this is interesting. Is it still okay to pray to Mary?
No. Mary is a woman, a godly woman, the mother of our Lord. But she's dead. And the Bible says if any man sins, he's got an advocate with the Father. You may then come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy to help in time of need. I'm treating this as a sincere question.
Yes.
When you come into the truth and you believe what the Bible says, you do not pray to saints. You pray to the Father in Jesus' name by the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
The Bible tells us we don't even know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered by the human throat. So get on your knees and talk to God in Jesus' name by faith. And you will reach by faith right into the very throne room. And God doesn't need intermediaries. God hears and God answers sincere petitions of His children. Next, please.
Here's someone that wants to be a Christian and they're thinking about being baptized. But the devil keeps bringing skeletons out of the closet. What must they do?
Beloved, everybody born in the world is born in sin. Amen? You hear men up here night after night taking part in the service. These men are ministers of the gospel. They've finished college. They've finished seminary. They have higher degrees. They know Greek. They know Hebrew. And they stand up and preach God's word. But ladies and gentlemen, all of them up here, including myself, born in sin. And we have to be delivered. Amen? Now, when the grace of God is delivering a soul, the devil fights and wrestles and claws and scratches to hold on. And one of his most successful tools is discouragement. It's a wedge that he tries to drive between you and the Lord. Now, one of his tactics is to accuse you. God called him the accuser of the brethren. He not only accuses you to other folks, he'll accuse you to yourself. He'll tell you how rotten you are, and you know what? He'll tell you the truth. Because we are rotten.
Yes.
We're not special up here. The only way we can look you straight in the eye and talk to you the way we do is because the blood of Jesus Christ has covered our sins. Now, that same blood is available to you. Don't let the devil harass you telling you about your past. You have turned that over to Jesus. And through imputed righteousness, he gives you justification, which means you are just before God, no sins on your record. Now, if you got no sins, you got nothing to be ashamed of. That's why the Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind, let us press forward to the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. If I stood around always worrying about the things I used to do, I couldn't even preach to you at night. I'd have to stand up here with my head down. Well, I turned them over to Jesus, and they are under the blood. I don't worry about them anymore. I look forward, and I know that He is with me, and He keeps me day by day, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. You may have that experience by faith. Don't let the devil keep dragging skeletons out of the closet to discourage you. Now, if I were the devil, I'd do the same thing. But you are not hearing the devil now. You are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, please.
Dear Pastor, if Christ was the first fruit of those redeemed from the earth, then how did Moses and Elijah ascend to heaven first?
Moses and Elijah and Enoch was the first of all. Don't miss him. If you will pardon an analogy I'd like to use to answer this question, have you ever bought anything on credit? And if you don't pay, they take it back? The Lord took these men to heaven on credit. Because no human life could pay for sin. As soon as Adam sinned, God put his name on the line. He signed up on the installment plan. He said, I'm going to send my son to die for Adam and Eve and all down the line. I'm going to send Jesus, my son, to die for the sins of the world. But Christ didn't come for 4,000 years. Everybody then who went up there was there on credit. Three people. And if Jesus had failed, they would have had to come back down here and die the death of the wicked. When the Lord got ready to take Moses to heaven, you read in the book of Jude, the devil met him at Moses' grave and put up an argument. The devil was reminding Christ that Moses was in the grave because he sinned. And he did. That's why he was there. And now the Lord has come to take him to heaven. Read the book of Jude. And the devil came to contend and dispute over the body of Moses. And the Bible says the Lord answered the devil and said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Moses can't rebuke you. He's guilty. But Moses' life is hidden in mine. He's taking my life for his. So I rebuke him. Now, if you can find fault in me, devil, go ahead. But he died, and I've got him locked in my prison house. The Lord said, I'm taking him. Well, suppose you come down here and you fail, then I'll bring Moses back. But Christ confirmed the plan of redemption and paid the debt for Moses and Enoch and Elijah at the same time he paid the debt for Charles D. Brooks. Let's say thank the Lord for that. Next, please.
Here's someone who accepts the teaching, the Bible, talking about simplicity of dress, and they're getting rid of their ornaments. They're not wearing them, but there are a few that they cherish very much. They're not going to wear them. They want to keep them. Help.
Yes,
please.
It's all right. Sure. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with keeping money. That's silver. Nothing wrong with keeping jewels. That's gold. The Lord didn't say don't keep them. He said don't wear them.
Yes.
Next, please.
Dear Pastor, before I knew that I wasn't supposed to eat meat, now I'm totally confused. Would you please say if it's all right, you know, to go to Mickey D's and to Holly Farms? Chicken and hamburgers.
Beloved, I can see why you're confused. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are lots of vegetarians in the world.
Amen.
And there are a lot in my church. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good way to live. But it has nothing to do with salvation. It is not meritorious. It's just a better way to live. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
And there are millions of people who are vegetarians, and hundreds of thousands of them are not members of any church. They just choose this as a better way to live. And it's a sensible way, considering pestilence and disease. Would you say amen? But it has nothing to do with you surrendering to Christ. And if anything turns me off, it's a fanatic. And apparently a fanatic got to you, and that's why you're confused. If you are ready to be a vegetarian, good. It is a good way to live. Amen? But God will save you if you give up what He tells you to give up. And then if you become a Christian, your responsibility is to grow in grace. If you believe that, say amen. You will then go from what's good to what's better and to what's best. And this requires education. You don't know what you're doing, you'll get sick. You got to know how to plan your diet before you give up flesh. Amen? And for all the fanatics who think they earned about 10 feet toward heaven by being vegetarians, Adolf Hitler was a vegetarian. Next, please. Hey, don't misunderstand me. I'm not negative about it. But I don't like to see people confused. Are you clear? You see, God's program is called health reform. And that's not only vegetarianism. Health reform means taking a bath and cleaning your house and combing your hair and brushing your teeth. Now I'm really going to sock it to you. You know what health reform includes? The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So health reform means being happy instead of walking around with your chin dragging the ground all the time. And here comes the top of it all. Health reform is loving people. When you don't love folks, you are grouchy and dyspeptic and your system secretes juices that burn up your stomach. You're a mess. So the Lord is not calling us to one phase of it, but to all of it. And that requires Christian growth, development, and education. Would you say amen out there? So in evangelism, we don't get into that. That's the matter for later on as you grow in grace. Right now, we tell you what God says you can't do. You can't drink and defile your temple with tobacco. And you can't eat those forbidden and unclean foods. And please God, that's what He sent you down here. Don't be confused. But once you become a Christian, then grow on from one degree of grace to another. Yes. And do it wisely and beautifully and healthfully. Next, please.
Here's someone who wants to know about Jezebel falling out the window and being eaten by dogs. Did this prophecy come true?
It did. Jezebel was an awful woman. And the judgment of God came upon her. By the way, she's the first woman of whom you read, who painted her face, her lips, her cheeks, her eyes. And the reason she did it the last time, the time about which the Bible speaks, she knew that judgment was coming. And she knew that Jehu was thundering across the plains, coming to bring judgment. And this woman thought, because she was extremely pretty, that she could get herself all fixed up and entice the man of God. And the Bible says, when he came into the courtyard, and his chariot was reined up, Jezebel, with all his paint on and trying to look cute, sat in a window, making eyes. The Bible didn't say that. I'm adding that. Trying to look seductive and voluptuous and irresistible. I'm glad there are some men of God who are not taken by that. Jehu cried out, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And two eunuchs answered from the window. He said, "Throw her down." And they cast that evil woman out of the palace window. Her body splashed open at the foot of the wall, and dogs ate her flesh. The judgment God had prophesied would come.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.